Good morning and welcome here. It's been another good week. Last Sunday, I had the privilege to fellowship with some other brothers and sisters in Christ in Manitou, preaching there in an MB church. If you would have come to Standing Firm Conference, you would have met Brian Clausen, and that is the church that he is ministering in, so you can remember him in your prayers and the church in your prayers as they seek to be about the Lord's work and to be pleasing unto the Lord in all that they do. This last week, I attended Irene Clausen's funeral. Many of you will know Irene Clausen and will know her intimately and her life that is such a wonderful testimony of God's grace as she grew up not in a Christian home, was led to the Lord by a young girl who invited her to Sunday school, and that ultimately changed her life for God's glory as she dedicated herself to Christian service and to being a light and example for the gospel. And we got to hear about that at the funeral, and what a delight that was. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We will be looking at the final verses, verse 25 to 27, as we finish our study through the book of Romans. The sermon title is Now to Him, and you will see the reason for that as we start off and read through these last three verses. Romans 16, 25 to 27. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Let us open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word, for your gospel, the gospel that saves. It's not just another message that is out there, another opportunity, another option, but it is that which is life-giving. It is man's only hope. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for that gospel and the change that that inflicts upon our lives. Lord, I pray for us here this morning as we meet, as we gather, that our minds and our hearts would be silenced to your word, that we would be, in fact, moldable by your word here this morning, that we would hear and we would apply to our lives that which you have called us. Lord, there's so much in this world that seeks to dissuade us and to water down the gospel, and yet you have given us this wonderful, glorious message, this powerful message, and you have commanded us not only to live by this, but to declare this. And so, Lord, may we be true servants, faithful servants, as we steward the graces of God. Be with us here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul has completed at this point this wonderful letter to the churches in Rome, expressing the magnitude and the magnificence of the gospel. It's in this closing benediction that we see him honoring and solidifying the truth of this gospel that he has indeed declared so vividly and accurately. It's not just a simple goodbye, however, at the end of a long letter, as many of us sign off when we write, you know, see you soon, love you, until next time. Paul is ambitiously seeking to declare to these churches once again that which he has already reiterated throughout this letter, the importance of the gospel and the importance of whose gospel it is. Paul is making a declaration of the authority of God over this letter, and that we indeed would turn our eyes not to mere man, but to the Lord and to God, who is, as he closes off, the only wise God. Paul completes the letter here to the Romans with three assertions that we want to look into here this morning as we too finish with our study of Romans. And by the way, just because we have spent a significant amount of time going through Romans and now you're all experts in the book of Romans, doesn't mean that you can avoid that book in your daily devotions or studies for the rest of your life. Find yourselves going back there, reminding yourselves of the sweet truths of God's gospel and that which he calls us to live by. As we look at these three assertions, however, that Paul makes, let us look at the entirety of this passage once again. And as I read it one more time, think of the continuity, and that'll be the first point here. The continuity of the gospel, and that is indeed what Paul is desiring to express here. The continuity of the gospel, and in other words, the integrity of the gospel. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Paul expresses vividly in these three verses the continuity of the gospel, that the gospel is indeed one message. It's not a different message depending on which apostle you listen to, but it is one message. It's not a different message whether you were pre-Christ or after Christ. It is the same message, the same gospel. It is that gospel that is absolute throughout all history and will remain absolute as this one gospel. Paul expresses this in multiple ways here. He speaks of it personally, that this is according to my gospel, he says. He speaks of this as being the gospel of Christ, that this is Christ's message, a declaration of what he called people to live by and turn towards, and his life itself, and what we see in the death and the resurrection and the ascension. It is the revelation of this mystery by the foreknowledge of God. It is that which has been now manifested or now revealed or now made known to all of us. The mystery throughout the Old Testament that the Old Testament prophets preached about, looked towards, longed for, desired, as we see throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is the culmination of the Scriptures, this gospel. It is in the accordance with the will of God. That is what Paul is expressing here in these three verses. And if you jump back to Romans chapter 1, it's a similar thing that he expresses at the very beginning of this gospel. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Paul starts his letter to the Romans and finishes his letter to the Romans in the same manner of speaking, calling us to recognize that this is this marvelous and great gospel. And as Paul expresses the continuity of this gospel, he says, according to my gospel. And what Paul is drawing our attention to is not the source of the gospel originating somehow in Paul or manifesting it somehow in Paul's life, but rather a distinction is being made. Paul is drawing our attention that this gospel is not just a cold ideology. It's not just another methodology. It's not a 12-step program that gets you from A to B, maybe to Z if you're lucky. But it's rather a personal, relational message. It's a personal, relational gospel where we enter into a personal relationship through Jesus Christ with God the Father. That is what Paul is expressing here in the continuity of this gospel. It is a personal gospel. Paul is expressing, it's my gospel. It's that which has saved me and set me apart. It is the only gospel. There is no other gospel. This is what I cling to. This is what I hold to. This is what I teach. This is what I'm defined by. And if anything else, it be but foolishness. Paul speaks in that vein in 1 Corinthians as he talks about if the resurrection or if all these things that we've been preaching and following didn't happen, then we are above all else the most to be pitied, he says. But that is far from the truth and far from the reality. This is an effectual gospel. This is Paul's gospel. It's the gospel that Paul needs desperately, and it's the gospel that Paul himself belongs to and clings to. It is the gospel that his life testifies to. It's not just a message, and then he goes about doing whatever he wants to do. But it is a message that defines his very life, his very existence. It is a gospel that has brought about great transformation in his life. Therefore, it is defining his life. It is a call that Paul is stating that I am a living testimony of this gospel. That's why Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 1, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Paul has much to be grateful for as he looks back at his own life, and I'm sure his life and his journey is very much in picture as he is expressing this, according to my gospel. But this gospel that is Paul's gospel is no different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul states, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus himself said, for I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That this gospel starts and is completed through Jesus Christ. It is why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 writes, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That this gospel that has changed Paul, that Paul has given his life for, that defines him, is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider, but for a moment, Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, as we think about this preaching and this message of the gospel that has changed Paul's life and has indeed changed the world. In Acts 1:8, right before the ascension of Christ, it says, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses of Jesus Christ, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. That the gospel is to reflect Jesus Christ, his life, his message, his work. And that is what we are to declare. We are to be his witnesses. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 29, as Peter preaches. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. And he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. In Acts chapter 3, verse 13 to 19, Peter gives a similar message, calling them to recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching and declaring the message of Jesus Christ. This gospel that is Paul's gospel, but this gospel that is indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it begs the question to us here this morning. And I don't want you to excuse this question right off the hop after I say it. Do we preach Christ? Do we preach Christ in our personal lives when we express the gospel? And I know the easy, quick answer is yes, absolutely. But do you? Do you truly preach Jesus Christ? Do you preach his gospel? Do you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ justly and unadulterated? You see, there's a lot of pressure with society and an ever-changing culture to somehow change the gospel and somehow move away from that which is to be continuous. The true gospel is the gospel that saves, and the true gospel that saves is the gospel that is unchanging. That is unchanging. The gospel that confronts the world with sin and their position without Christ before God, being eternally damned to hell. That is the heart of the gospel. It saves us from that. That Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God. We were desperate for that. That there is only one God. There is only one Lord. There is only one Christ. Culture does not need a new gospel, even though culture looks so desperately for a gospel. Justice does not need a new gospel. That is very much the world we live today, isn't it? In the social justice movement, where certain people are excused because of their position and others are eternally in need of reconciling the things they can never reconcile, that the gospel somehow does not extend to them. The true gospel is the gospel that doesn't change. Culture, justice does not need a new gospel, for there is only one gospel. I'm going to knock that over, I'm sure of it. We need to stop making excuses and allowances for the gospel. The church must stand on this fundamental, foundational pillar. For the gospel itself, and maybe we don't always think about it this way, but the gospel is the will of God. That's what we've read in our text. According to the commandment of the eternal God, this gospel that is Paul's gospel, this gospel that is preached and was seen through Jesus Christ, this gospel that the Old Testament prophets declared and talked about, the gospel that makes up the entirety of our scriptures, is a gospel according to the will of God. It's his plan for redemption. How dare we? How dare we change that? Or take parts out of that because it's offensive? If only God would have had the foreknowledge to know how sensitive people would be today. Man, we take a lot of privilege at time, don't we? The gospel is the will of God. It's his plan for redemption. It's his way. John Murray writes, "There's only one source from which we can derive a proper conception of Christ's atoning work, and that source is the Bible. There's only one norm by which our interpretations and formulations are to be tested, and that norm is the Bible. The temptation ever lurks near us to prove unfaithful to this one and only criterion. No temptation is more subtle and plausible than the tendency to construe the atonement in terms of our own human experiences and thus to make our experiences the new norm." Paul is reminding the church here in his conclusion to hold fast to the continuity of the gospel, to this letter, to the scriptures, to Christ, to the ordained gospel of God. I don't think there could have been any better words to close off this wonderful book of Romans. He's expressed it, he's declared it, he's laid it out. He's offended, I'm sure, by it. He's called us to live and apply it, and now hold fast to this gospel. To this gospel. Secondly, Paul addresses in these three verses the work of God through the gospel. The work of God through the gospel, the efficiency of God. So first, the integrity of the gospel and maintaining that integrity of the gospel, the continuity of the gospel that we see in the scriptures. And I think that's, by the way, one of the greatest testimonies of the gospel, is the story doesn't change. It doesn't all of a sudden hit a fork in the road, realize how things are, and it has to take a detour. No, it's exactly as God has foreseen it and as God has laid it out. And the Bible is sure on that. But here, the work of God through the gospel, the efficiency of the gospel, the efficacy of the gospel, the insured nature of the gospel to complete that which it is intended to complete. It is not a powerless message. It's not impotent. It's not this offering that somehow, hopefully, will have an effect on this world, but one that is assured. And look once again to what Paul writes here. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish." He who's able to establish you. And then further down, he who is able to make known to you. To make known to you the transmission by God's will, the revelation, the revealing of this gospel. And then that which originates or draws people to the obedience of faith. So this gospel message, this gospel of our Lord and Savior, is a gospel that is able to establish, it is a gospel that is able to make known, and it is a gospel that is able to change. It is a dynamic gospel. It affects us. It transforms us. It leads to a life of obedience. It produces fruit. It truly changes. This word to establish is sterizo. It means to firmly plant on solid ground, to be steadfastly set, immovable, like a rock. Now to him who is able to accomplish this in your life, to set you firm on the path of righteousness, not wavering, not wobbly, not wondering if it will fall out from underneath you, but to set you rightly by the power of God. And this making known, or the word we see here, but now is manifested, phaneros, it means to illuminate. It's like when you walk into the basement and all the lights are off and you're bumping into everything and all of a sudden the lights turn on. Boom! And you see everything. That's what this word means. This is the heart of what Paul is revealing here. That the work of God, the mystery of the gospel, that long for sought after Jesus Christ is revealed by the will of God, by the work of God, is made visible. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that by the power of God, by the work of God, through the gospel, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Not to send him down here and say, hey, son, figure out this mess. But with a plan and with power and with purpose. It's why Jesus throughout the gospel says, but I am about my Father's business. His desire was to carry out the will of the Father in the high priestly prayer of Christ. He says, as I have glorified you here on the earth, thus glorify me as I once was. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you catch that? That this work of God through the gospel isn't just the foreknowledge of God and the power of God in sending his Son, in having the completion of God's word, that it's possible for you to know, but it says in Colossians that you would know. Let me read it again. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God willed to make known to you the riches of his glory through his gospel. 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 10 says the same thing again. Throughout the scriptures, we can come across this again and again and again. And it is the work of God through the gospel that forms and draws and builds the church. It's why in Matthew 16, Jesus himself says, upon this rock I will build my church. He can say that because of the sovereign power and will of God the Father to build his church, and he will do it. He will do it. And he chooses to do this through the faithful preaching of his word, through evangelism, through missions, as you share the gospel with your neighbor or your workmate. God is at work amidst those things. It's also why it's not the greatness of the preacher, but the faithfulness of God through the faithfulness of his servants that he chooses to display his power. That should take a lot of pressure off of us, by the way, that you don't have to be so perfect and understand so intimately exactly what is mysteriously working in your neighbor's heart. You just have to be faithful to bring the gospel, the whole gospel, and pray for him and trust that the Lord will work in accordance to the will of God within the hearts of those who hear the gospel, that they'll be softened. That they'll be softened. The gospel will change lives. It will impact the hearts of creation. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For which I sent it. John 6:44 reminds us of this same thing. Romans 1:16, that's why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. redemption, the atonement of Jesus Christ, was not just the presentation of a possibility, but a powerful act and message that ensures, it ensures a response. Through God's plan, Christ is offered truly as one who has made appeasement for sin by securing salvation, not just the possibility of salvation, and accomplishing redemption, not just the possibility of redemption. That's why the gospel is so amazing. Because Jesus Christ secures salvation and redemption, not just that maybe. And all of this according to the commandment of the eternal God, his sovereign command, his sovereign hand over all things. And here, this then leads to obedience. God's sovereign hand over and through salvation leads to that change. Look at Psalm 33, verse 9. The sovereign command of God. For he spoke and it was done. That's pretty clear. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. If you flip over a few pages to Psalm 46, and again, we see throughout these things just this continuity of the gospel once again. Psalm 46, verse 6. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The power of the command of God. In Acts 13, 46 to 47, the message is sent out to the Gentiles because the Jews are hardening themselves against it, but it says according to the word of the Lord that God's will and his plan was to have these things take place, that the gospel would go out to all the nations, that it would be led forth, that the world would hear the goodness of God. And in hearing the goodness of God in accordance to the will of God, it would lead to obedience of faith. And here, by the way, from our text, verse 26, the connotation is far greater than mere belief. Far greater than mere belief. It's not that the gospel goes out and people believe that there is a Savior, and if only they say certain things in this Savior, that they'll get to heaven. The connotation here is far, far greater than that, but rather the fruit that is evidence of that which the gospel calls and commands. That by the will of God, the gospel will go out and it will transform and it will produce fruit. And the fruit here it speaks of is obedience of faith. Not obedience of belief, it's obedience of faith. It's the fruit that faith produces, is the nature of the language that is being used here in Romans. That the faith that the gospel calls us to, the faith that the Bible calls us to, will express itself evidently in obedience and through obedience in our lives. It's why James, completely in continuity with Romans, in chapter 2, verse 20, can say, faith without works is dead. Because by the will of God, the gospel will produce faith in your life. And by the will of God, that faith will produce obedience in your life. Fruit in your life. A change in your life. A change in your life. Paul puts it like this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that seems like a crazy task. Hey, work out your salvation. But look at the next verse. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You have a responsibility to live an obedient life for God, but transformation by the Holy Spirit, by the will of God, ensures that you will produce the fruit of righteousness. It's a product of your faith. Faith produces fruit. And some of our fruit trees are more full of fruit than others. That's just the nature of things. And sometimes we maybe go through a bit of a season where the fruit is hard to find. Maybe it was an early frost in your life. I don't know. But you will produce fruit. There will be signs, a testament to the power of God, the power of the gospel, the power of salvation in the heart of the redeemed. And the work of God through the gospel will permeate to all the nations. It's the will of God. Look what it says. According to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations. To all the nations. Paul's emphasis here is the scope of the gospel, the magnitude of the gospel. That it'll go out to all the nations. And me and you are a part of that, are called to be a part of that. We heard that last Sunday, to go out, to be vessels, to steward the graces of God, to share rightly this gospel message. But Paul here, his emphasis is not only on the scope of the gospel, but also the perpetuity of the gospel. That it will continue to go out to all the nations till the return of the Lord. It doesn't just once go out, but it is a powerful gospel that will continue to go out. And will continue to go out continually to all the nations as his church obediently produces the fruits of righteousness. And part of the fruits of righteousness is sharing your faith. It's evangelism. It's being a herald of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. It is indeed God at work. And Paul is drawing our attention to this as he closes up this wonderful book. And lastly, Paul finishes quite simply with praise and acknowledgement for the gospel in these three verses. He's humbled. He's greatly humbled by the gospel. It's a gospel that saved him. It's a gospel that displays the power of God, but it's a gospel that deserves worship and honor to be rightly directed. It's why he starts in verse 25, and we read this as a benediction, and maybe these three words, we fall short of them too often. Now to him. Paul has written about this wonderful gospel that is afforded to us, and he closes turning back and saying, now to him who has given us this gospel. It's a moment of offering, of recognition, as Paul's focus turns to the glory of God and the glory that is due his name, recognizing that this gospel is him. It is God. It's not Paul. It's not the Roman church. It's not Grunthal EBC. It's God. It's God. He is provider. He is sustainer. Of all the blessings and the things that we so readily take for granted, it's all of him. It's all of him. And Paul is drawing our attention here. The gospel is God working his will, his way, for his glory. And it battles, or maybe it confronts, the draw that can so easily happen in us to forget or to diminish God's hand in the gospel by sometimes unwittingly exalting man's ability or man's position higher than we ought to when it comes to the gospel. Man has a responsibility, absolutely. But the gospel is God's work by God's grace, by God's way. It is. He is to be exalted. And I can't help but think that Paul, as he writes this, is reminded of a day, probably in his mind not long enough ago, Acts 9, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, this Jesus, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And we know the rest of that. The change that took place in his life. The change that led him to express again and again the greatness of God through the gospel. In Acts 17, Paul, writing to the wise of the wise, says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. Now to him, Paul says, to that God, the God that found me and saved me, to the only wise God. If you notice these last three statements, the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Paul is not afraid to discriminate at this point. There's only one wise God. There's only one way, Jesus Christ. And there's only one deserving of all glory forever and ever. The magnificence of the gospel, distinguished, carried out, fulfilled, judicially perfect, and in the best way, and display of God's intentions and expectations. Paul has expressed this throughout his letter. Romans 5, for example. Romans 8, for example. Through Christ, only one way. Only one way. Be the glory forever, which is our right response, by the way. It's how we should respond to this gospel. Not ashamed of it. Recognizing that glory is guaranteed when it comes to God. He is able. And he is glorious. And glory is expected when it comes to God. In fact, humanity is designed for this. Man's purpose is chiefly to glorify God. And in fact, because of that, the most blessed place we can ever find ourselves is in right union with God, giving glory to his name. And this glory is to exist forever, reminding us of the eternal kingdom and the perpetual nature of the glory of God and the praise that is due his name. And Paul, simply, like many letters, closes it with one word: Amen. Let it be. Exemplifying his desire, his acceptance of the gospel, his longing for the gospel. You know, in many ways, I see this amen kind of like, here's the standard, here's what it is. Are you willing to put your name on the page? Are you really willing to affirm your position that this is the gospel? It's the only gospel. I don't care what this world does, what man does, this is it, and this is what I will stand on. Signed, Paul. Amen. Are you willing to put your name next to this gospel? This gospel of Jesus Christ, keeping it rightly, recognizing the power of God to work through it, and the glory of God that is due His name. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the goodness of your gospel that saved a sinner such as I. Lord, I thank you for the promise of new life that comes through your gospel, that you afford it to me, to us, to all who believe in your name as a gift, as a great gracious gift, as we long to be changed and you are faithful in that longing. And that one day you will complete the work in us that you have started, and we will see you face to face, and we will glorify you, rightly glorify you. Lord, I pray if there be anybody here this morning, that you would soften their hearts, that you would draw them to your side, that they would hear this message of the glorious gospel, that they would inquire further about this glorious gospel, that they wouldn't put it off another moment, another day, but they too would seek to be part of the family of God, to know a hope, an eternal hope, in accordance with your eternal faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.